to have really the word in brought in such a powerful and clear way. And Glenn and Shannon Eastman are here to do that. And they're special to us. I mean, they've been friends for 25 years plus, but even more than that. You've heard me tell stories about how East River began really with eight people. And they were part of that eight people. They were the ones in our, you know, Shannon referred to them as the crazy eight, who believed that God wanted to do something. We're now a church of 800. And yet it started with eight in our living room. Glenn and Shannon were really our first worship leaders. Actually, Glenn was worshiping. She did children's ministries. You know, we threw her in there. Someone's got to do it. Go for it. You know, she did an amazing job. And they laid a great foundation. Glenn can speak to that just a little bit. But really what we enjoy today was because of the foundation that they laid. And so we set the bar high, and it's even gotten higher. Amen. So let's welcome Glenn and Shannon Eastman, if you would, right now.
Hi. Thank you for having us. This is a privilege beyond belief. Privilege, because like Pastor Carlos said, we go way back. I know, we look like we're in our 20s, but it's, you know. My daughter says I can't say that anymore because I keep trying to claim younger than she is. Our kids are 26 and 24. I love seeing this side. Sorry, I see a lot of fun faces that I know, but I see all the kids over here, and our kids were your ages when we started trying to form this family, and building out buildings and doing these crazy things. And my son remembers hitting one of the walls and breaking them down, and of course he had to fix it because we just built it. So it was just those memories that we have from the past and the legacy that was left. I mean, you go from 8 to 800. How does that happen? To me, I look at it and go, that was so God every step of the way. And there were so many of our obstacles that we went through, and we're like, are we going to make it? Are we going to make it? And every time God's like, you're kidding, right? We're doing this. You said yes. You said yes. You said yes. You were crazy enough to say yes. So we went with the yeses. And the legacy that has come from it has been absolutely breathtaking. What God has for this generation because of what was poured in before is incredible. Things you would never know. And that God goes, but they planted that seed. You're here now, so grab that seed. You're part of that branch. Grow. Allow that seed to go all over the place now, too. Because of what our kids birthed in years and years ago. What we birthed in years and years ago, what all of us sweat and toil, and sure, there was some blood involved, some of our building, to just know that legacy is so deep and so strong, that God has what he's done already, we walk around in complete amazement. Enjoy that strength that God has already birthed here. He's only getting started. So thank you for the privilege of being able to come back and allow us as family to always be a part of it. Thank
you. Amen. It's always good to come home. This is home. Every time we're back, it just feels so good. And yet I can look around and see mostly faces I don't even know anymore because there's been so much growth, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing, because that means this place is alive and it's thriving, and that's the beauty of what God's doing, to look at that legacy and to think, I was telling Pastor Carlo, it was 16 years ago this month that we started meeting in the living room, and to see what God's done over the course of the years and where he's taken it and what he's done through you, what he's doing in this community, it's awesome to see, so it's great to be back home. Before I get started, I'm going to do the plug because I never do these. Every time I come, I never bring them, but I decided this time I'm actually going to bring them because we did the marriage conference and I just released a marriage book. But I've got a few books that we have available outside for sale. This actually came from this house. what God did in me. And I'll speak a little bit more about it later. But this is a book on worship and just learning to live a life of worship. What does that mean? And so if that's you and you're just wanting to dive in deeper on what it means to live a life of worship, we've got these books available. These are $15 out in the foyer. And if you're like a lot of people, I know we've run into people constantly that when you're reading the Bible, sometimes it just doesn't make sense. And it's like you're trying to read these stories. Jesus is telling parables, and it's like, it doesn't even, I wish it would make sense. But all the stories are written in biblical times, and so some of them just, we can't get our heads wrapped around. So I wrote, this has five short stories in it that are modern parables, that are modern tellings, that basically tell the biblical principles in a modern storytelling way. Bible translations can't get away with just changing the story, but you can with fiction. So that's what these are for, to just kind of help the biblical truth get in a fresh way. If you're in a place where it's like, man, I just wish I could get some of that stuff into me, that's a great book for you. And then, of course, this one, this is why we're here this weekend for the marriage conference we did today. And this is something that God has given Shannon and I as we've just walked through the last, what's it been now, 13 years of just God absolutely transforming our marriage. And what we take couples through now, what we take groups through now, has translated itself into a book. So if you didn't get a chance to be here today and you want to dive in a little deeper into some off the norm of what you typically hear at a marriage conference, it's not full of a bunch of communication tools and all that stuff. It's full of a bunch of kingdom blueprints. And so I encourage you to pick that up. Those are 15. So end of plug. During worship, God gave me a scripture, and I wasn't exactly sure how it fit, but what you just read, that word for somebody, I think maybe this goes along with it. In Psalm 103, verses 1 to 6, a psalm of David, "Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits, all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed." If that's you, you're in that place where this week has just squeezed the life out of you and wrung the life out of you. David's encouraging himself. He speaks to his soul. He says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not his benefits." I encourage you when you go home to just begin to speak to your soul and say, "Soul, listen up. Yep, it's been a great week, lovely week, but let's not forget the Lord and his benefits. He will renew your strength so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Man, I wish my youth was renewed. I tell you what, it just seems like the years keep clicking by. But that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to renew us. So I want to talk to you tonight about the nature of seed. The legacy. We've been talking a bit about legacy this weekend just because recognizing what God has done in this place and being able to come home for us and see what God has done in this place. It just, the legacy that's there blows me away. And what God is continuing to do and what he's going to do through you guys, that we've gotten to share in some of that, as Pastor Carlos said, that we got to be there at the beginning. And what came out of that and his book that God was building in me, I got to share. And that helped build a foundation for the worship you guys enjoy. And then Steve came in and took it to a whole new level. And God is building this legacy. That's kind of how this seed thing works. There's a grape-producing vine, an active one, in Maribor, Slovenia. It's over 500 years old. 500 years old. And this thing is still actively producing grapes every year. The wine that's produced, they say, is so sweet and rare that it's only given to dignitaries, officials, and other prominent figures. They don't bottle a whole lot of bottles every year, but the wine is so special that they only give it to dignitaries and special folks. And then every year, the city gives a graft of it to a special city around the world that they think is worthy to carry on the legacy of that grape that's 500 years old. They give that graft away so that somebody else can take that and run with it. Do you know how old 500 years is? Hey, that's good. Thank you. That, we just celebrated the 500th year of the Reformation. Martin Luther. That was way back then. This thing was alive. That's the time of Michelangelo when he painted the Sistine Chapel. It's the time of Galileo, Nostradamus, King Henry VIII, William Shakespeare. This plant was alive when William Shakespeare was alive. And it's still producing fruit today. It's still producing fresh grapes, fresh wine. You see, that's the nature of God's kingdom. The nature of God's kingdom is about growth, is about producing fruit that never ends. God didn't create us to produce fruit for a season and then just die. That's not the kingdom way. Even at creation, in Genesis 1:11, God is speaking creation into existence. And this is what he says in verse 11. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came." And that is what happened. You see, that's how the kingdom works. Every seed bears the nature of its source. You bear the nature of the kingdom of heaven in you, because you bear the nature of your source. And God is planting each and every one of us. He's planted us into different places. He's planted you in your school. He's planted you in your job. He's planted us in our families. We think, well, I didn't really have a choice in my family. Well, God put us in the right spot. And he's done it for a reason. He's growing something. He's doing something. And that something that he's doing isn't designed to just kind of inch along. The kingdom's about multiplication. Always. That seed would take root and it would grow and it would produce fruit and it would produce lots of fruit. The way Jesus said it would produce 30, 60, 100 fold. That's the nature of the kingdom. Jesus, when he was speaking, one of the first things we see recorded is when he stood up in the temple to read, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah and he read from a place in Isaiah and he blew everybody away with it. It was Isaiah 61. I want to read you verses 1 to 4. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." The NIV says it, "for the display of his splendor. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." So in that, Jesus is saying, I've come, right, to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound. Why? That they may be called trees of righteousness. What is a tree? A tree is just a seed that got planted, was allowed to take root, and it grew, and it matured, and it began producing fruit. Right? That we would be trees of righteousness. And then what would we do? It says, "And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." We live in a time where there's been some desolation going on for many generations. We live in some cities that are being ruined by a lot of garbage and junk. And he is busy doing something in us and raising us up as trees of righteousness. He's not raising us up as an apple of righteousness. He's raising us up as a tree of righteousness to produce lots and lots of fruit. Lots and lots of fruit. Not that it would end, that we would only do it once and then we would retire. There is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom. There's moving on to the next thing God has for us, but there's never retirement. When you think of, I like even the way that that grapevine, it says every year they give a graft of that to a city. There are some plants, when you look at like apple trees today, they don't necessarily grow from the seed to start. They take that graft and it's like it's already taken root and it's already started to grow, and they take that and they're like, we're going to share that. That's so cool. That's what Jesus does. He grafts us in. And it's like, you know what? I'm not going to make you start from scratch. I'm going to give you a jump start and graft you right in. And in the kingdom, time schedules just collapse. And he's like, yeah, all that growth that would have taken a while, I'm going to go ahead and graft you in, and I'm going to take you to that next place. And we get a jump start. There are some things that we do have to start from scratch. There are some things that they get planted and they just have to go and be part of the process. But those are the times when God's actually working something in us. He's actually wanting to build something in us. I was talking last service about how trees, one thing that they used to discover when they were like clear cutting up through timberline, all these other areas where they're doing forestry, it doesn't happen so much now because they got these crazy machines that just chew up trees. If you've ever seen them on Discovery Channel, it's pretty cool. but the way they used to do it, they would clear cut and they would leave one tree like in the middle, and they would tie their cables onto it, and that was how they were able to pick the trees up and move them and all this stuff. And so if you drive around up there, you'd see these lone trees left standing. Anybody ever seen that? Ever wonder why? Why is there just one lone tree stuck there? That's why. But what they found is those trees were usually in the middle of the forest, and when the winds would really start to come, those things would blow over. Because they didn't have deep roots. They were never exposed to the forces of the wind. All the trees on the outside got all the wind, and so all the trees on the outside, their roots grew down deep. And the ones that stayed nice and protected in the middle of the forest never grew deep. And so there are times when God says, you know what I'm planting in you? I've got to work this deep. We're not going to skirt the process. We're not going to speed it up, because that would devastate you. There are some things God wants to bless us. That's who He is. That's who our Heavenly Father is. He wants to bless us. But He won't give us something before we're ready, because He doesn't want it to destroy us. And so He'll take us through the process to let the winds blow in our lives to make those roots go down even deeper. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Ever have any wind blow in your life? And you're like, holy cow, and you're hanging on for dear life, and you're That's God doing the process. The roots are going deeper. And the deeper they go, the taller you grow. You can't grow a 300-foot tree with 5-foot deep roots. So when God wants to grow something big, then He's going to have to plant something deep. And you're going to have to experience some wind. You're going to have to experience some things coming at you. But He's growing trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord, the display of His splendor. The people would look at that and go, only God. Only God. That's Him. You see, when you look at the fruit, one of the things we always tell people when we're meeting with them, think about fruit, okay? So imagine me, I'm a tree. I'm a tree, everybody. I've got fruit hanging off my arms. Right? We're trees of righteousness, and we're full of fruit. Who's the fruit for? Me? Who's it for? Others. See, we're not producing fruit so that we can enjoy it. And so often we think, well, I've got all this fruit in my life. Well, the fruit's not for you. The fruit's for others. God produces that fruit in your life to bless others. Conversely, you need relationship with others to get the fruit that they have. We can't live alone. It's why God encourages us to have relationship. It's why He says, do not forsake the gathering of the people together in Hebrews 10, that we would spur one another on, encourage one another. Because He knows, you've got fruit that I need. I've got fruit that you need. And we can look at that fruit. You can look at it like an apple. And if you cut an apple open, what do you find inside? Seeds. So think about it. If I give you an apple, you eat. And we all will take an apple, and if we're not slicing it up and doing all that fun stuff to it, and we just eat the apple, what do when we get down to the core? Toss it. That's what we end up doing a lot in our Christian walk. People bring us fruit, and we don't recognize that in the fruit is not only food for us, but there is seed that has infinite potential to reproduce what we just had. And yet, oftentimes we'll come to church and Pastor Carlos will be speaking, or like tonight I'm speaking and I'm giving you the fruit of my life. And you can walk away and eat it and go, oh, that was a good word. That was so good. Oh man, I'm just full of the word tonight. And you threw away the core. But the deepest value is in the core. The deepest value is that I actually gave you seeds to go reproduce that in your own life. It's the give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. If you take the seeds of my life, if you take the seeds of what God pours into you through others, the fruit that you're picking from their life, and you're not just picking it so it's like selfishly satisfying. Well, I'm just hungry. I don't really care. I just want something to eat. And you recognize what they have has infinite potential in it. That changes things, doesn't it? Because now you're looking completely different at a piece of fruit. It represents something beyond, well, I'm just eating this. It represents, you just gave me something that I can reproduce in my own life. And then when I reproduce it, guess what I've got to give away? Fruit. It's a huge part of the DNA here. You guys know why this place is called East River Fellowship? Why? Shout it out. Don't be shy. Ezekiel 47. There it is. Ezekiel 47. That's what this place was founded on. I'm gonna read this to you in Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 12. And if you don't know this, I think it's important that you know the destiny and the legacy that was born here and what you are a part of, because this is God speaking this over you. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. And then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there, and it makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shores from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They'll be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is the foundation, the legacy, the calling of this church. That everywhere the river flows, it would bring life. There's trees planted along the river. Who are the trees? That would produce fruit month in, month out. The fruit would never fail, and the leaves would never wither. The fruit would serve as food. the trees would serve as healing. This is God's calling on this house. This is what you've stepped into. This is the river that you jumped into to be part of this family. That's a huge legacy, and we're seeing it. What God started as a trickle 16 years ago is now getting to be a river. And what's even cooler is that picture that it started as a trickle at the temple, and the further it got away, the deeper it got, the wider it got. Because that's where life happens, right? That's where the ministry happens. It's not in here. This is where you come, and corporately we gather and we worship the Lord together. And we're equipped, and we're given the tools that we need to then take the kingdom to the world. The ministry happens out there. It happens in your job. It happens in your school. It happens wherever you find yourself. The further it gets from this place, the deeper it gets. The wider it gets. The more the Holy Spirit is flowing. And how much is the Holy Spirit flowing in this place? That's the trickle, guys. Imagine what he wants to do out there. And he wants to do that through you guys. That's the legacy. That's the nature of the seed. That's the nature of reproduction. That's heaven's way of doing things. He doesn't want you to just throw an apple at people. An apple a day will keep the doctor away. That's not his way of doing things in the kingdom. It's for a huge purpose. You look at that verse, that whole passage, Ezekiel's talking. You can look in Revelation 22 and see that same thing. It's a picture of heaven coming to earth. And you can look at that and go, well, then that speaks of a time that's far off. That's for some future day. And yet that time is now. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. And he said, this is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wasn't saying, someday your kingdom will come and someday your will be done. He's saying, no, today your kingdom come, your will be done. So those trees that are producing fruit, it is for that day, but it's also for this day. It's a huge step. But the health and the fruit production that the trees produce, it says their fruit never fails. Have we reached that place yet where our fruit never fails? So what is it? The health and the fruit production of our trees is dependent on our faith. So that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about, is the seeds of faith. What does it take for seeds of faith to take root? Faith is defined in Strong's Greek Concordance as conviction of the truth of anything, the belief. The Greek word is hypostasis, pronounced hypostasis, but it's spelled hypostasis. That Greek term hypo meaning under, it's like a hypodermic needle under the dermis, under the skin. That stasis is the substance. It's the substance. Faith is the foundation. It's that thing that gives you a nice firm foundation. That's the thing that sets the stage. When we don't have faith, we're building on sand. If you want to build a 100-story skyscraper, you've got to have a deep, deep foundation. Just like the roots of a tree, you've got to have that solid foundation, and that solid foundation better not just be a slab. It better go deep. And God's raising up big people. He's raising us up for big dreams, for big things. And he wants to take us deep, that our faith would be strong. When Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me, he said, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Not that you wouldn't fail. He didn't say, I prayed for you that you wouldn't fail. He said, I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail. Because what happens when we fail? It tends to rock our faith. It tends to make us think, I'm never going to get there. We tend to doubt. We tend to lose our identity. We think, I'm horrible. man, if people really knew what I did, if people really knew how I am. And Jesus is saying, you know what, Peter? He was essentially saying, you're going to blow it big time tonight. He knew. Satan's asked to sift you, and it's going to happen. But I pray that your faith wouldn't fail. Jesus knew what the important thing was. He said, you know what? Satan's going to shake your house apart, but I've prayed that the foundation stays. Because I can work with the foundation. Jesus was building something. He's like, I just want the foundation. As long as that foundation's there, we've got it. Judas went another way. His foundation was sand. But Peter, Jesus was able to work with that. And right after he was resurrected, he went right back to Peter. And he made sure, he asked him three times, do you love me? And it was never about Jesus doubting whether he loved him. He wanted Peter to say it and get it. It's like, you've got this, Peter, right? He was speaking it into him so that Peter would get it, to realize, okay, my faith, that is the substance. Faith is essentially taking Jesus at his word. If I don't act on my faith, I'm saying I don't believe. And we tend to, in our Western culture, separate the two. I believe in Jesus. I just don't have faith for that. It's kind of an oxymoron. I believe in Jesus, but I don't have faith that he can heal this cancer in me or my family. And I'm chasing everything. I believe in Jesus, but I don't know how my bills are going to get paid. And that's that part where we struggle with our faith. And he's saying, no, no, your faith, that's where you're going to start to produce your fruit, because that is going to let you go deep. That's going to let you grow tall. And the bigger the tree grows, the more branches, the more branches, the more fruit. Right? You're not going to get a little tree like this producing a whole lot of fruit. He wants us to produce lots of fruit. And so he's working on our faith, that substance that's underneath. It's interesting, you know, in James, the writer James in the New Testament, he says, you show me your faith, you say you have faith, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. Right? In James 2:26, he says, faith without works is dead. He's basically saying, you say you believe, then show it. I said in first service, if I ask somebody to get up and go turn the light off, they'd do it. Because they have faith that doing the little flip of the switch will turn the light off. But if all of a sudden we lost all power here and the whole block went out and I said, hey, somebody want to go turn the light on? Who's going to jump up? Why? Because we have no faith for that. See, that's what faith is. Faith says, I'm going to take an action based on that. I love the story in the movie Facing the Giants, where the janitor, it was a janitor or somebody, I can't remember, walking down the hall with the coach, and he says, you know, there's this story. These two farmers were in a drought, and they both prayed for rain, and one of the farmers went out and plowed his field. Which one of those farmers do you believe had faith? See, when I say, God, I really need rain in my life, and when you bring it, I'll get around to plowing the field, but until then, I don't want to waste my time because I don't know if you're going to do it. That's not faith. That's wishful thinking. And James writes about that too, right? He's talking about wisdom, but you can apply it to anything. He's like, you know, if you ask, ask. But when you ask, believe that you've received it. Because a double-minded man, in other words, a man of two minds, a man who both believes and doubts, why should he believe that he's going to receive anything? Because you don't really believe. It's like, well, I believe. Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Well, that's a whole different thing. The farmer who went out and plowed his field was like, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you, Lord. That's where the faith is put into action. If I don't act on my faith, I'm basically saying I don't believe. And Jesus rebukes his disciples for this. It's always funny to me, and you may have never thought of it. Maybe you have. Have you ever noticed that Jesus rebuked his disciples for their little faith? In Matthew 6, verse 30, he's talking about worrying about today and tomorrow and all that stuff. And he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Or how about when they were out on the lake and the storm came up? Matthew 8:26. Jesus gets up and he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. He's talking to them about their little faith. And then we see an instance where the disciples are trying to drive a demon out of a boy and they can't do it. And so the guy's like, well, you guys were really helpful. I guess I'll go talk to your boss. And he took the kid to Jesus, and Jesus rebukes the demon and the kid's set free. And the disciples are like, why couldn't we do it? This is what Jesus responds in Matthew 17:18-20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. So on the one hand, we've got Jesus saying, oh, you of little faith. And then we've got him going, if you got faith as a mustard seed. Does anybody ever struggle with this? It's like, wait a second. So you're basically saying, I got nothing, and if I just had something, and we get into, I just need to work harder. I'm going to faith it. Anybody ever do this? I've done this. I just don't have enough faith. All right. I believe. You can do it, Peter. It's not that easy, because we're trying to work and we're trying to muster something up. But that's not what faith is. Faith is just taking Jesus at his word. It's not mustering anything. It's you said it, so I believe you. And fear lies to us, and we went through that today, where I presented a list at the marriage workshop of love and fear. When you look and you line up everything in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about love, what love is, and you look how fear is the opposite, because fear is the opposite of love. It's not hate. 1 John 4 tells us that there is no fear in love, which means there's no love in fear. Those are the opposites. You take one out and you're left with the other. And fear lies to us, and it tells us that it's never going to be good enough, that we're never going to be good enough, that we're not going to make it, that we don't have the strength, that we don't have this, we don't have that, we're insufficient at this. And Jesus, who is love, is saying completely opposite. So what does that mean then? Faith is a mustard seed? So I don't have any faith, and if I just had a little bit more faith. Well, no, that's actually not what he's saying. And some of the modern translations actually do a disservice. Because if you go and look in the Greek, underlying the words that get translated, they say, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, go move. But when you look at what Jesus is actually saying in the Greek, he said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, faith like a mustard seed. Well, that's a whole different thing, because in Matthew 13:31-32, Jesus tells a parable. It says this, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. See, faith like a mustard seed is faith like the kingdom of heaven. Faith like a mustard seed is being convinced. It has faith, because love believes all things. Love hopes all things. So faith, like a mustard seed, focuses on the infinite potential in that seed. It says, this little seed, that's enough to get started. That's enough to get started. And I can see the potential in this. Whereas the little faith, that's an expression of unbelief. It focuses on the doubt. So Jesus is feeding a crowd, right? 5,000 men, plus women and children, so maybe 20, 25,000 people. And he sees them and they're like, wow, it's getting late. We need to send these people away. They're probably getting hungry. And Jesus says, you feed them. Come again? You feed them. To which his disciples responded, 8 months' wages wouldn't feed them. See, they had little faith. They were thinking about the lack. They were thinking about what they didn't have. Because you can look at a seed, right? You can take a corn seed. You could take a seed of wheat. And you can look at that and go, I am hungry. This will not feed me. I am out of luck. That's what little faith does. Little faith looks at the lack. It says, I don't have enough. Jesus didn't ask the disciples, what are you lacking? That's not what he asked him in that moment. Jesus said, what do you have? Well, this kid's got his lunch. We've got 5 loaves and a couple fish. Not a couple salmon and 5 loaves of Wonder Bread. We're talking like, you know, some rolls and a couple little fish. Faith of a mustard seed. You're trying to feed 20,000 people with that? With basically a kid's sack lunch? We would look at that and go, you're nuts. You're crazy. See, we would look at the lack. We're like, that isn't enough. Like the disciple said, 8 months' wages wouldn't cover the bill for this with what we'd have to bring in. But Jesus had faith like a mustard seed because Jesus had the faith of the kingdom, because he's the king of that kingdom. And so he said, what do you have? He focused on the infinite potential. He looked at that seed and said, you know what? Inside that seed is not just the sustenance. It represents the potential to reproduce infinitely. Just like that vine in Slovenia that's 500 years old and still producing. The kingdom of heaven produces fruit that never ends. That's the nature of the kingdom. And it's not, I'm going to produce one so that I can produce one. So that it's multiplication. It's growing. It's a church that goes from 8 to 800. That's multiplication. That's not linear. That's God multiplying stuff. That's the nature of the kingdom. And he's put that within you. A seed bears the nature of its source. And sometimes we feel like we're a copy of a copy of a copy. It's like, man, yeah, Jesus' disciples, they were right there with him. And we've kind of played the telephone game for 2,000 years. And so what we've got is a pretty watered down version of the gospel, who Jesus is. And that stuff, man, I know what I read, but I'm not seeing that stuff every day in my life. Healing the sick, raising the dead. Wow, that'd be pretty cool, but we're pretty far removed from that. We're starting to see it every now and then. The scripture's clear that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. I was blown away by a pastor who said, he goes, you know, I'm still trying to wrap my head around this, but if I was the only Christian on the planet, that's enough to save the world. Because the power that raised Christ lives within me. So if cancer was overruling the world, if you lived out your nature, the nature of your source, if you represented the seed of heaven, then why is that any different? If Christ lives in you, then it's like Christ came back to the planet to save the world. That disease would have to bow its knee to Jesus. That sickness would have to bow its knee. That rebellion would have to bow its knee. Wrap your head around that. If you were the only Christian, if his spirit lives in you, we don't have an excuse. But yet we let fear lie to us. And so it tells us you're not enough. And Jesus isn't saying, what are you lacking? Jesus is saying, what do you have? He's given each of us gifts. We each have something. We each have something to offer because he's put it in us. And he's put his seed in us. And he's wanting to grow something. And so what are we going to focus on? We can either focus on that present insufficiency, or we can focus on the infinite potential that's inside that seed. Faith isn't deterred by insufficiency. It's driven by infinite potential. It's designed that way. So if you look at that and realize everything is seed, every thought, every word, every attitude, it's seed. The things that we allow our minds to dwell on, to take root, to begin to grow, Those thoughts are seeds, which is why Scripture is so clear to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because if we let those seeds take root, it's only a matter of time before they grow and start producing fruit. That's not a good thing. And so we take those thoughts that are seeds being planted, and you even hear it described like that. We're planting seeds of doubt. The enemy's planting seeds of doubt in your mind. Yeah, they're seeds. Our words, the things that we speak, fear has no power except what we give it. I was saying today, fear is to love what darkness is to light. You can't add darkness to this room. Darkness doesn't exist as a power. Darkness is simply the absence of light. All you can do is remove the light in this room and it becomes dark. People say the world's getting darker. And that's not a reflection of the power of darkness. That's a reflection of us not shining our lights. Jesus said, or Isaiah said, arise, shine, for your light has come. That we're to arise and shine. If he lives in us, we're supposed to let our light shine before all men. Jesus said, don't put it under a bushel. You set it on a hill. Well, fear does the same thing. It's simply the absence of love. And love believes all things, so it's the absence of faith. So in the absence of faith, we listen to fear, and it tries to rob us of that stuff. So every word we say, it gets us to speak out, this will never change. My spouse will never change. I'm never going to get better at this. I'm never going to conquer this sin that's got its grip on me. And we speak out these seeds, and the more we nurture those seeds and speak that out, the more we're actually letting that take root, versus saying, you know what? I'm free by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus set me free. I've battled this, but I'm free and I will walk in freedom. And that's the seed we're planting, that Jesus is wanting to do something with the seed. So we have to be careful. Every thought, every word, every action, every expression. I want to read a prophetic word to you because I think it actually kind of fits that God gave us in 2010. But I want to ask you this question. Where does life begin? That's a big debate as far as abortion goes, right? It's not, like I said last service, it's not that pro-abortionists hate babies. It's they have a different definition of where life begins. Where does life begin? Does it begin at gestation? Or at fruition? Is it at creation? Or is it the revelation of the promise? Is it at the promise? Or at the fulfillment? Where does life begin? Everything is seed. You plant a seed in the ground, what happens? It gestates. And then it starts sprouting a little bud and a little bud. And pretty soon it pokes out of the ground. And it takes a while, but there's a while there where it's just doing something under the ground, right? Any ladies here ever have a baby? Anybody currently pregnant? No? Okay. Was there ever a time in that pregnancy where you're like, I'm not sure what this is? I don't know what I'm growing in here. See, every seed reproduces the nature of its source. And it's just a matter of once that gestation happens, it's 9 months and you're going to see a baby arrive. So why, when God speaks a prophetic word over our lives and he says, this is what I'm going to do for you, and he gives us a promise, why do we think the life hasn't begun yet? See, we have this spiritual abortion mentality where it's like, well, life doesn't begin at the promise. It begins when I see the fulfillment of the promise. And he's like, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. God gave me a word for Shannon and I back in 2010. And he said, my spirit breathed on you and you became pregnant with that which will be born of me. I want you to know that I see your pain and the labor with which you now struggle. Don't seek an abortion. Now is not the time to give up and abandon this new life before it's even here. The birth will come in due time, and the life you see will make you forget all the pain the sickness and the sorrow you faced along the way. What is in you right now, what is hurting you so bad, what feels like an overwhelming battle, is actually being used to develop the life I'm birthing in you. Those things you feel are a part of the growth process. Hang on, it's almost here. You will want to mark the birthday for what will be a day of great joy and celebration. Soon you will see with your own eyes what I have seen all along. I think God wants to speak that over you guys tonight. That there are dreams that you maybe have in your heart. And I'm looking at a bunch of youth here. And for you guys, you're growing up in a place where you're in this awkward, what is this going to be like, God? When I grow, what is this going to be like? And yet you've already got some dreams in your heart. There's no junior Holy Spirit, and one day, you know, the adult Holy Spirit will tell you how you're going to live your life. You guys hear the Holy Spirit just like we do. And He's planted stuff in you guys. And the world would like to beat it out of you and would like to drain you guys of what God wants to use you for. But here's the cool thing. When this generation passes, this generation rises. And you guys are going to keep producing the fruit that's being fed to you, the DNA that's going inside of you, and you are going to take that to even greater levels. The DNA that's in you, God's speaking dreams. And for some of us who are older, maybe it's to latch on to some of these youth and to say, God, how would you use me to speak into those dreams? How would we be the bridge to cultivate grafting them in so that they don't have to start over? I love the way Bill Johnson from Bethel says it. He says that our ceiling would be their floor. We don't want them to have to start over. We want them to pick up where we leave off and to keep going. That those seeds, we would recognize it goes beyond us. That we're not living for today. We're not living I just need to get my little slice of heaven right here, and if I can just get my financial portfolio in order and have a nice car and a nice house, I'm good. But that we're dreaming the big dream. Lord, what are you building? What are you building through me? We talked about that today. What are you building with my marriage? God wants to build something with each of us. He's got dreams in your heart. For some of us who are older, we may have just decided that dream's never going to happen. But the thing is, different dreams bring different things to life. And those different things have different gestation periods. I was just reading the other day, we had some crazy thing at work. And they were like, talk amongst yourselves. And somebody put up a facts and trivia on giraffes. It was interesting. And we were reading, we were laughing about the different facts. And giraffes are pregnant for like 471 days or something like that. Some ridiculously long period of time. Some animals are only pregnant for like 6 weeks. You know, I mean, it's crazy. There are different dreams that God has planted in each of us. Some dreams happen in 6 months. Some dreams happen in 60 years. God spoke a promise over Abraham, and it took a little while. God spoke a promise to David, and it was 15 years before he saw that come to pass. And yet, we're immediately in that place where we want to seek an abortion because we're not seeing it. And he's saying, it's in you. Don't give up. Don't quit. The life has already began. It's a done deal. Just like you can watch your belly rise, women, and know it's a done deal. It's just a matter of time. When God plants something in us, when he puts his seed, I love how Scripture says that all through Scripture. When you look in the King James, it shows you the original words, and we've translated it out in modern translation, but it's always seed. Children are always referred to as seed. That what God is putting in you will bring birth. It will bring life. And along the way, there's morning sickness, and then there's the birthing process with excruciating pain. And you think you're going to die. And I'm just talking about the guys. But what happens on the other side of that? Joy. You see that life and you're crying tears of joy. The Bible talks about sowing in tears so that we can reap in joy. The sowing in tears part is the recognition that the seed I have represents a present insufficiency. When I have a bag of seeds, I can eat that bag of seeds and I'm done. Or I can sow in tears and plant those seeds and know that something great is going to come from it. That is painful sometimes. It's sacrifice. But when we sow them in faith, knowing the infinite potential to reproduce is in this, and so I will sacrificially sow it and not take what I have right now. I'm going to sow that for the future. And he says, well done. I will use that and I will multiply it 30, 60, 100-fold. The really cool thing about the mustard plant, so an apple, you cut that open, it's got two or three seeds in it. When you plant a mustard seed and a mustard plant grows, I looked it up one time because I was like, why'd you use a mustard plant? Anybody have a guess how many seeds come out of a mustard plant? Take a guess. You knew. 8,000. That's multiplication. That's kingdom multiplication. Jesus never said anything by accident. And when he used a mustard plant, there was a reason. There's a reason he compared the kingdom to a mustard seed. Because that's how he multiplies things. More than we could ever ask or imagine. So would you do this with me? Would you stand? The first service, I had people hold their hands up, but I just feel like we need to put our hands on our bellies. Just a recognition of what he's planted in us. Get that in your mind. You know what it is. You know the dream he's put there. That passion that's hiding in the back of your mind. That thing, youth, that you really want to do when you're older. For those of us who are older, it's that thing that maybe we've given up on that we used to dream about doing. But you know what that dream is. That thing that's been planted. And he's saying, feel that? Feel your belly? Do you feel it? You may not see it yet, but I'm doing something in you. Don't give up. It's growing. That life is growing inside of you, and it will come to pass if you don't give up. It will come to pass if you don't abort it. The life began at conception. The life began when he spoke the promise. It was a done deal in heaven, and now we're just waiting to see it come about on the earth. And so as you just hold your hand over your belly, receive that from the Lord tonight as I pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God who multiplies. You are the God who sees the areas in our lives that we have almost given up. But Jesus, you stand there as our advocate and you go before the Father. You're praying for us and you're praying that our faith wouldn't fail. Lord, when we fail, when we just are ready to give up, would you strengthen our faith? Lord, I pray for the seeds represented tonight. I pray for the dreams, the things that you have for this house, the legacy that is being built from this house of what you want to do in Hillsborough, what you want to do beyond Hillsborough. It's already spread out of the country into Haiti. Lord, we don't know what all you want to do in the world through the people in this very room right now. But you do. You know those seeds that are in there, and you know they are life. They won't be life. They are life now. They're growing. And one day we will see them. Lord, I pray right now you would give a fresh faith for the dreams that are inside of us. We would nurture those seeds. We would speak life over those seeds, even as a mother talks to her child in the womb. Lord, would we talk to those dreams? Would we speak life over that? Would we meditate on the prophecies and the promises you've given us? To remind ourselves, like I read at the beginning, that we would remind our souls of the promises. To not forget who you are and what you do and what you're doing in us. And Lord, as we do that, I pray you would multiply it beyond our wildest dreams. you would multiply it like the mustard seed, that one seed would produce 8,000 more. That we wouldn't waste the fruit that we take from other people's lives, but we would recognize when we receive the fruit from somebody else's life, we're also getting the infinite potential to reproduce that in our own. That we would have a whole new understanding on how we are to receive fruit and how we are to give fruit. Lord, I bless everybody here tonight. If you don't know the Lord, all you have to do tonight is receive Him. To say, Lord, I receive you. I don't even know how to do this thing called the Christian life. But I want you to come and live inside of me. What Glenn was talking about, that same Spirit that raised you from the dead will come and help me walk out life. That the Holy Spirit will remind me every day the words of Jesus. That we would be hungry for the Word. That's all it takes. There's no special formula. There's no magic prayer. It's you just simply telling the Lord, come into my life. And He will do it right here, right now. And then I would encourage you to grab somebody and let them know. So that they can walk alongside you. So that what God is birthing in you right now takes root. Lord, help our roots go deep. We want to grow to be strong. We want to grow to be tall. We want to produce much fruit, so help our roots go deep. Give us fortitude and perseverance in the midst of the winds and the rain. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.